Chapter 59 this morning, and the topic of our message is the pathway to forgiveness. The pathway to forgiveness. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for freedoms that we have remaining that allow us to worship you. Lord, we thank you that no one can stop us doing that, even though people may try, but we thank you that worship begins at the heart and flows from there. And thank you that we can come together as your people to worship you today. We pray that you'll teach us from your word. Thank you that your word is true and real and given by you so that we might be equipped to live the Christian life and to know you and to pass on that message to others. Pray today that Isaiah's message might be pertinent to us to help us to understand the pathway to forgiveness. In your name we pray, amen. What do you run from in life? Do you run from anything in life? There are things in life that will sometimes cause us to run away. Sometimes it's good for us to run away from things. If we run from evil and run from sin, then that is good. But sometimes we try and run from things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we try and run from our fears. We try and run from our responsibilities. Sometimes we try and run from our debts, our failures. Why? Because we don't like to face up to the hard things. We don't like to face the music, as the saying goes. It seems easier and more palatable to run away than to face it. I wonder if you have been guilty of running away from things. Maybe you're running away from something today and you need to face it. Well, in this chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah shows us that the people of Israel were running away. They were running away from God. They were pursuing their own desires, their own ambitions, their own selfishness. They were supposed to be God's people, but they are anything but his representatives at the time that Isaiah is confronting them and reminding them that they are foolish in trying to run away from God because you can't get away from him. And he also reminds them that they should be running to God because he is waiting for them to return. His love and his compassion and his desire for them to come back to him is overwhelming, and yet they are shunning God and running away from him. And many people are running away from God, even today. Some are very deliberate about it, and they know that God is pursuing them, and yet they continue to run. Others are ignorant of the reality that God wants them to come to him and discover the real meaning to life and discover what real life is. But there are many people running from God when he has everything that they so desperately need. Forgiveness, peace, and hope in life. And running from God began right back in the Garden of Eden. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, as God created them perfect, created them in a perfect union with himself to be able to relate and connect with God, to talk with him openly and freely, to walk with him every day, as it were, in the Garden of Eden. And then sin came. They rebelled against God, disobeyed his directives, and did their own thing. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10, Scripture reminds us of how they ran from God. As God sought them after they had sinned against him, he says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so we see this journey of running away from God, blaming others, not taking responsibility, fearing what was going to happen, fearing God. And so the journey of running began. And down through the ages, people have been running from God. They ran because of their guilt, they ran because of their fear, and that hasn't changed. Isaiah makes it clear that no matter how far you've journeyed away from God, there is a path back to Him. No one is beyond the redemptive power of God's love. And Israel had journeyed a long way from God at this point in time, as we read through these passages in Isaiah. They had continually rejected all that God wanted for them. And that was primarily to be in relationship with them, for them to listen to Him and to respond to Him as their God and their Creator, and to experience the blessings that He so much wanted for them to have and bestow upon them. And yet the funny thing was that Israel thought that they were seeking God, but in reality they were self-seeking. They were wanting what they could get from God, but not wanting God Himself. And so many people like that too. We can be like that, wanting what we can get from God rather than wanting God Himself. They thought that God had abandoned them, that they were cut off from Him. If you remember, 2 weeks ago we looked at Isaiah 58 and they were crying out saying, "God, why aren't you listening to our prayers? We are doing all these things and we are trying to pray to you, but you're not listening to us." They thought God had abandoned them and that they were cut off from Him, which in a sense they were, but not because of God, but because of where they were at and the choices that they were making. And so in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah just reminds the people about the character of God, and he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah reminds the people that there is no lack of capability of God to save his people or to save us from sin and rebellion. He says his hand is not shortened. That is, that means that he is powerful and able to save, but the limiting factor is unconfessed sin in their lives and in our lives. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God is holy and he cannot look upon sin. God is faithful and compassionate towards those who face up to their failures, their sins, their selfishness, and acknowledge it before him. But forgiveness must be received, and he won't forgive those who will not seek him. And so his arm is not shortened. He is able to save, just as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There's no person too far from the reach of his redemptive power. And Isaiah shows Israel here in this chapter of Isaiah the process of returning back to God. Whenever we go our own way, our own rebellious way, away from God, there is always a way back. And it is the same way every time. Firstly, we must understand the evidence of sin. There must be a recognition of sin. And that's what Isaiah brings before the people here. Before a person or a nation will want to come to God, they must first recognize their sin, that they have offended a righteous and holy God, and that sin cuts us off from God. Just as he tells us here in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you. And so Isaiah goes on here with a list of the activities of the people of God, Israel, in his time. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Washing and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Isaiah makes it very clear the extent of their sins. He speaks of violence and bloodshed that was evidence of their sins against God. He speaks about their lies and their deception, and he said this was clearly seen, that there was no justice in their society, there was no justice in their courts. The courts are the place where justice is supposed to be meted out. And he says there was no justice there or desire for truth. There is no peace among them. Isaiah strongly exposes their sins. No wonder God is not listening to your prayers, Isaiah is saying. You think God is deaf, but your sin is blocking the way to him. You need to recognize and acknowledge your sin. Own up to it, is what Isaiah is effectively saying. And that is what each one of us must do if we are to restore fellowship and communion with God when we have sinned against him. Or if we've never come to God and we need want to come to him the first time and find forgiveness and salvation in him, we must first recognize our sin against God and how it's affected God, how it's affected ourselves, how it's affected others. And so the first step is recognizing your sin. The second step in the pathway of forgiveness is the confession of sin and repentance. Confess means to agree with God about your sin. Your sin and my sin is an offense to God, and we need to acknowledge that we have no ability to deal with our sin at all. Once committed, we cannot remove it. We cannot cleanse ourselves of soul and spirit. We cannot. In this chapter, Isaiah identifies himself with his people Israel and confesses their collective sins before God. And if you read verses 9 to 15, we see much of what he says there. He says, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. He says, we look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Isaiah spells out their sins before God and says, this is where we're at. We acknowledge our situation. We confess our sins before you. And Isaiah and the nation are very aware of their sins against God, and they come acknowledging them, realizing that they're incapable of saving themselves. They've tried hard enough to make their lives right, but they're in a deep quagmire of sin against God. They've tried redeeming themselves, but it's impossible. And Isaiah says that they are guilty, just as we are all guilty before God of the sins we commit. Therefore, we have need of God to act on our behalf to deal with our sin. And he has done that. And that's the wonder of the gospel message, is that God has done that. We are incapable of dealing with the sin of our hearts, but God has done that. He has dealt with it. You know, the natural desire of the human heart is to try and fix ourselves, to eradicate our failures and sins and our guilt from our memory and remove it from our record. But we can't. Only God can do that. And so we must realise that our only avenue of hope for the removal of guilt is for someone to bear the brunt of the punishment for our sins and for the offences that we have committed against God, and then for God to wipe the slate clean, which the Bible describes as forgiveness. The debt is no longer held against us. And so we must firstly recognise our sin, and then we must repent of it as we confess our sin before God. And then we can receive the forgiveness of sin. Restoration can take place. And the last section of this chapter of Isaiah shows how great God's love and mercy is towards his people, towards us, and how he has dealt with our sins and has brought salvation and forgiveness to all who believe. In verse 15 and second half of that verse, it says, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him." God saw the evidence of sin amongst the people of Israel, the gross injustice in their society. There was mistreatment of one another. There was oppression and lying and violence among them. And as God looked down, he saw that there was no human mediator capable of standing in the gap, because everyone was guilty, because all humans are in the same category. We're in the same place together. Humanity, we are sinful. We're sinners against God, and we're in need of rescuing from our dilemma. And so therefore salvation must come from God. It can't come from ourselves. He is the only one able to rescue. And so there needed to be a human mediator between God and mankind. Therefore God sent his own son to bear the punishment, to be the mediator between us and him, to bear the brunt of our sin upon himself. And as Paul describes it so succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that he gave him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, the innocent, sinless Son of God, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Only then could forgiveness be extended on the basis of his own son's sacrifice upon the cross. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, of the vitality of a mediator who was perfected to deal with our sin. And he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." The debt of sin has been paid by another, the totally innocent Son of God, so that the guilty could be forgiven permanently, eternally. He has done that for us. And then as we look at the concluding verses of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 17 to 21, he goes on to reveal the judgment on God's enemies at the second coming of Christ when he comes in glorious power to put down all those who oppose and bring final redemption and restoration to the nation of Israel, when they as a whole will truly recognise the true kinsman redeemer who will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem them from their sins. And then they will rejoice as a nation in all that God has for them in that future millennial and eternal state. And so we read in verse 17, "For as he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." And so God's redemption is for now and for the coming kingdom, so that we as believers can enter into his wonderful kingdom through Jesus Christ the Saviour. And God's work will continue to be a part of the nation of Israel. He will turn them as a nation back to himself eventually, so that they will, as Zechariah puts it, look upon the one whom they have pierced and recognise that he is their Redeemer, the Messiah. And so the pathway to forgiveness is the same for Israel as it is for you and I and anyone who would come to God. There must firstly be recognition and acknowledgement of our sin, and then there must be confession of our sin, identifying the specific nature of our sin against God. And if you're a believer this morning, when you sin against God and you know that the guilt is within you because you have sinned, you need to identify that sin before God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for committing that sin. I confess that before you." And then to see that God acts in response to humble confession and repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And as the Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, that's the part that we have to partake of. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do our part, God promises to do his part. Our part is the confessing of our sin before him, acknowledgement of them and confessing them before him. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the pathway of forgiveness: confession, repentance, restoration. God forgives as we confess our sin. And it's then that we can be reconciled to God, we can be restored to fellowship with him again, and that peace and comfort and knowledge of his presence can be ours again. Communion with him and fellowship is rich when there is no barrier between us, when there's no sin to hinder that relationship. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But confession and repentance brings restoration in our relationship with Jesus Christ. May we always continually remind ourselves of the pathway to forgiveness that God offers to us and is available to us at every stage of our Christian walk with him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for the way that we can come into your presence. Lord, every one of us are sinners. We're born as sinners into this world, separated from you, We can only find salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you that you forgive us our sins. And then as believers, whenever we fail you and sin against you, Lord, we thank you that there's a pathway to fellowship to be restored, the pathway of forgiveness. And we acknowledge our sin, confess it before you, we'll find restoration and reconciliation in your presence again. Lord, thank you for all the work that you have done in salvation. It's all of you and none of us. We thank you, Lord, that we can receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness, hope, and everlasting life, never to be taken away from us. We thank you, Lord, that you're forever with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We entrust our lives to you today, and for the days ahead, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.